Well, good morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's where we'll spend the majority of our time. And while you're turning there, I wanted to share this. When I was a young man, and as you could see, that's getting to be a long time ago, but when I was a kid, one of the things that I enjoyed doing when I would go to see my aunt and uncle was to watch the old Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. In fact, I was trying to think, there were at least two movies that we would watch when we went to her house, and I can't think of the other one. But anyway, we really enjoyed that one. And those of you that are familiar with Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory will know what I'm saying. Those of you who aren't, let me get you up to speed. Willy Wonka had this chocolate factory, and it was kind of a magical and mysterious place. You know, it was gated in, and there was a lot of candy production going on, but not a lot of people coming and going. People didn't know what happened within that compound in that magical place. And so Willy Wonka had this contest, and I believe it was 5 golden tickets, but he would hide these golden tickets in some of his candy bars, and a few people would get that special golden ticket. And of course, one of the main characters being Charlie, you know, he didn't have the means to buy a lot of these candy bars. I mean, you had some rich kids that were buying them by the truckload and just throwing them away just to see if there's a golden ticket in there. But old Charlie, you know, when he thought the contest was already over, was able to buy one last candy bar. And would you know, the golden ticket was in there, and he was able to go in and see what went on in this magical place. It was a big deal. And, you know, you kind of have that hope and fantasy. And I was really intrigued by that when I was a child. Unfortunately, however, sometimes we think of God's grace like that golden ticket. You know, we think of God's grace as being only a ticket into this kind of mysterious, magical place. You know, it's kind of just out of reach, but I really want it, and I'm hopeful that maybe someday I could get that ticket. What I would like to propose this morning is that grace is much more. It's not less than entrance into heaven, but it's so much more than that. We don't want to reduce God's grace to simply being a free ticket to heaven. There's so much more involved in God's grace. And it's my desire to help us understand that this morning as we look at this text. You know, we've talked about this in different ways before. We do know that there are different tenses of our salvation. There is that past tense, right? We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin, and we will one day be saved even from the presence of sin. And our salvation is all of that. And so often we look at that first part in light of that last part, and we kind of miss that middle part. But right now, where the rubber meets the road, God's grace is available to grow and change us into the likeness of Christ. And that's a big part of our salvation. And I want to be careful that we don't miss that part. So, let me read verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is really going to lay the foundation for the rest of this text. Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So that's going to force us to do a little bit of going back, because he's saying, "You therefore." We have to remind ourselves what it was that Ben shared with us last week, and we won't deal with all of that. But I would like to draw your attention to chapter 1 and verse 15, and we'll just read those few verses so that we can connect what he's about to say with what he had just said. Verse 15 says, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermonius." And I don't know why that's so hard to say when I'm up here, and it's not as hard to say when I'm not up here, but it is. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for often he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well with what service he rendered at Ephesus." Now, again, Timothy, we learn from the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he was left at Ephesus to correct some problems in that church and to pastor that church, but also given qualifications for elders so they could appoint qualified men to help in the ministry of the church. So he would have known quite well the service that this man rendered. But Paul is saying that when he was in Asia, everyone abandoned him. He was by himself. They were ashamed of his chains, but not this guy. You know, he was an encouragement. And even in Rome, he sought him out. And it's that, I believe, that Paul is trying to connect. Here was this guy who was a great encouragement, even though nobody else cared to encourage Paul in that way. This guy did. And then Paul says, "You, therefore," and that "you" is emphatic, but he's telling Timothy, "You, therefore, my son," and you got to love that. I mean, this is just such a term of endearment. Paul really sees Timothy as his son in the faith, and he calls him his son. Paul is somehow, I believe he knows, and we'll see, pick up on that as we continue on in 2 Timothy. Somehow, I believe Paul knew that he was going to die not long after he wrote this. In many ways, Paul was kind of passing the baton to Timothy. He was going to make his way off the scene, and Timothy was going to have to kind of take over, not in an apostolic way, but just in a proclamation of the truth kind of a way. And so he says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And that idea of being strong, it has the idea of like being strong. It's this continual strengthening, and it's not a strength. It's an outside strength that's acting upon someone. It's not a strength that's from within. He is to keep on being strong in the grace. And sometimes we wrongly think that grace is just some kind of almost a feminine kind of mamsy-pamsy, nicey-nice thing. And it is very nice. It's wonderful. But here we're told to be strong in the grace. Grace isn't just something that happens to us. I mean, it is that. Grace is available to everybody. But not everybody has it. So how does that work? Again, as it relates to coming to salvation, as it relates to our trusting Christ to forgive us for our sins and having the penalty of our sins dealt with, how does that happen? Well, it's by faith, right? As we take God at his word, and that's what faith is, remember, it's our confident response to God's word, but as we respond, as we believe the gospel, as we believe what God says about self and sin and his son, and we're trusting him, we receive God's forgiving grace. Well, we receive God's transforming grace the same way, and we've talked about this before, but it's by believing. So again, we don't let go and let God, but neither are we engaging in some legalistic endeavor where we're somehow working for and earning God's favor. It doesn't work that way. But neither are we to just let go and let God. We're to participate with God in this process. And the way we participate with God in this process is faith. Faith is the key. As we're trusting God, as we're believing God, he's growing and changing us. Let me give you an example. And I think it's fitting, especially for the pictures that Paul gives in this text. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you thought, you know, this is just too much. This is too hard. This is more than I could bear. What's there to help us in a time like that? Well, you know what? You, like me, are going to be accountable for every thought that we think. And we're told to keep our thoughts captive. We're to rein them in. We're to corral them. We can't let them running off all over the place. And so if I'm saying things, and I'm not trying to limit the pain and limit the struggle. In fact, we're going to learn, we've learned it many, many places, but we're going to see it again here, that suffering is part of the Christian life. I'm not minimizing the suffering. I'm not saying that it's not really, really difficult and that it's not something that might seem unbearable. But what I'm saying is when we think a certain way and God says something different, they're not both right. If I'm saying one thing and God is saying something else, one of us is wrong. If I'm saying, for instance, this is too much, this is not right, I can't handle this, but God says that he's in control. God says in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, those who are the called according to his purpose. If God says that it is good, and I say that it's not, if God says that he will never give us more than we're able to bear, and I say, no, this is too much, one of us is wrong. And that's how grace works. Grace is available to us. We're not all strengthened by it to the same degree, because some of us aren't taking God at his word as we ought to be. But whether it be suffering, whether it be the shame that we feel after we've sinned for the 1,000th time, whatever it is, we need to go back to God's word and say, God, I think this, but you say. Yeah, but you say. And in faith, at that faith level, at that belief level, that's where we wrestle it out. And that's where we have to be real and say, God, I don't think so. But this is what you say. But I don't think so, but you say. And as we begin to start believing what God says in his word, we're strengthened by his grace. We tap into that power, that strength, that we're being made strong by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's the way that it works. That's how we grow in Christ. And so Paul is going to give four examples, four pictures of this grace that strengthens. He's going to give the picture of a steward, the picture of a soldier, and of an athlete, and of a farmer. And these images aren't new with the Apostle Paul. He uses these quite often, but each of these pictures is going to highlight for us a different aspect of this grace that strengthens. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into this morning's text even further. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace, Lord, and help us to see it more fully, Lord. Help us to rely upon it more than we do. Lord, let us see it as the powerful force that it is. Lord, that it's available to us. It's right here. We can have it. Anytime we start to take you at your word and believe, Lord, you give us your grace. Thank you for that, Lord. Help us to understand this text and to handle it in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this picture of a steward is the first picture that Paul gives. So a grace-strengthened steward is faithful. I mean, that is a simple, straightforward concept, but oh, is it apt? Listen to verse 2. He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Now, let's think through this. What do you think the things are that Paul told Timothy in the presence of many witnesses? And I love that. You know, you might even think, well, why is it necessary to say in the presence of many witnesses? I think it's super important that he includes that because he's talking about the doctrine of the Bible. He's talking about the apostolic truth. He's talking about the Christian faith and what it means to believe in Christ. And it wasn't something secret. It wasn't a secret handshake that was done off in some secret place somewhere, but it was the same truth, the same doctrine that was available to everybody, the same stuff that Paul preached to crowds that he also preached and taught to Timothy. It's these things would be the truth and the doctrine of the word. And he says of these things, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Super simple, but so profound. We as a church want to be serious about seeing people trained up for ministry. You know, we don't want to run to, you know, every Bible college that will have us and beg for laborers because we don't have enough help. Now there's a place for that. I'm not saying that there's not a place because Jesus said, hey, you know, pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers because there's a lot to be done. But what I am saying is we want to make sure that we are trying to train and equip people. But from a pastoral perspective, I can't invest in everybody to the same degree. We have this mandate to be thinking about the next generation, to be thinking about the next pastors and missionaries. But how do we know who we're going to invest in and pour into to that great extent? Well, I think here's the answer. And just to remind us, yes, this is a pastoral epistle. Yes, the Apostle Paul is specifically talking to a pastor and telling him about pastoral things, but don't think that you're off the hook. Because in God's economy, God wants his leaders to lead by example. And so things that God says ought to be evidenced in the character of a pastor, for instance, and we learned that in 1 Timothy. You also see it in Titus. But those aren't things that are supposed to be exclusive in the pastor, but they're to be modeled by the pastor because in God's economy, that's the way it works. In fact, Jesus had a whole lot to say about hypocritical teachers who taught one thing and acted contrary to what they taught. So the direct application is to this young pastor, but this principle I think we can broaden to see it in operation in more than just pastoral service. But as it relates to this, how do we pick people that want to serve? How can I know how much I should pour into people and invest in people? And think about it. You know, we live in a weird culture where, you know, people are so entitled and we're almost obsessed with what we call equality, but what we really mean is, you know, equality and outcome and that everybody's equally entitled and everybody should have everything exactly the same. Well, you know what? Jesus, he invested himself in different degrees in his earthly ministry to different people. I mean, he had a relationship and he taught to the crowds and then to, you know, the larger group of disciples, both male and female, and then to the 12. And even within the 12, there were the three that he poured into even to a greater extent. And so that's not wrong to think that way. Obviously, like you, I'm limited to 24 hours in a day. There's only so much I can do. So what are we looking for? Well, we're looking for people who are faithful. We're to entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And there's the second part of that, because the ability to teach is also necessary in looking for somebody to be a pastor. But I'll tell you what, it's really that simple. As we're faithful with the little things, God entrusts us with more. And as we're faithful with that, we're entrusted with more. And that's one of the reasons why the apprenticeship that we're currently doing, we built that into this. There was a season of time that was built into the apprenticeship that you're just doing kind of behind the scenes things to kind of build and develop a track record of faithfulness before you move on to other things. But it's that simple. Entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And you see in this the multi-generational aspect of ministry, right? I mean, Paul was pouring into Timothy, who would pour into others, who would pour into others. And you think, that seems like a strange way to do it, and it seems like kind of a long process. But here we are. Jesus had his 12, and through them, the world will never be the same, and through that process, you and I are here today, trusting in Christ. The first picture there is that of a steward. A grace, strengthened steward is faithful. Secondly, we have that of a soldier. And a grace strengthened soldier is pleasing to the Lord. This really gets to the motivation. And it's so simple. I love the simplicity here. Paul says in verse 3, suffer hardships with me. That's interesting, right? What an invitation. I mean, that's so different than what we hear so often when we're scrolling through the TV and we see the televangelists. I'm not saying that they're all bad. There's some good stuff out there too. But so often we have the prosperity preachers telling us, man, if you trust Jesus, you'll get stuff. If you believe in Jesus, you'll have health and you'll have wealth, you know, and all your problems will go away. And, you know, the gout and the warts and everything else, whatever it is, right? I mean, come on. This is, the Bible says, you know, Paul is telling this young pastor who may be facing some discouragement. I mean, if nothing else, his mentor, his father in the Lord, is in prison, soon to be executed. And the invitation is, suffer with me. What, are you kidding me? Well, wait a second. Because you know what? Sometimes we can look at some principle in the world, and it's a principle that we can all agree with. Didn't Jesus do this in many of the parables? He's going to use something in the world of agriculture. Everybody knows this principle to be true in agriculture, and then he's going to apply it to some biblical truth. Well, here's the basic, obvious principle. A good soldier, it says, as good soldiers of Christ, so suffer hardship with me, as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Do you think soldiers suffer? Do you think they want to get up at 5 a.m. and hit the day running? Do you think that they want to have every minute of their day accounted for? Do you think that they want to be restricted to the food that they're restricted to? And I I'm sure it's not all bad, but that's a call to suffer. In fact, Paul knew something about soldiers. So often he was under their authority because he would be chained to one or imprisoned by them. Here he's likely in a dungeon that's being guarded by one. The Roman soldier was a part of everyday life. They saw these guys all the time. They were familiar with this. And you know what? They suffered hardships. But listen to this. Verse 4 says, no soldier in active service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life. You don't have the luxury to just sit there and doom scroll for hours or to run to Dairy Queen whenever you want and get a blizzard or to wake up late because you're not feeling like getting up. No. I mean, we get that. It makes sense. If you're a soldier in active service, you can't get tangled up and caught up in that stuff because you've got to be focused on the job at hand. And what's more important is, and I love the last part of this verse. Listen to this. So that, again, this is the why, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Isn't that great? Now, I'm not suggesting that every soldier always thinks of that, but this is the ideal. This is how the picture works. I mean, he is suffering, but he's suffering for a reason. He's not entangling himself with all the affairs of the world because he's enlisted and he's got a job to do. And what he's focused on is following the orders and obeying the officer above him, the enlisting officer. And of course, when we take that imagery and apply it to this situation, we see that we are soldiers of Christ, and everything that we ought to do should be viewed with that in mind. Does this thing please the Lord? Not, you know, what can I get away with? You know, how close to the edge can I get? But we should be controlled by that. We're soldiers, and we should be thinking about what pleases the enlisting officer. What pleases him? And how do we know? He tells us, right? I mean, again, that's how we're strengthened by God's grace. We're looking at what he says and we're believing it, and not believing it just with a head knowledge superficially, but we're actually living our lives like we believe it. We're believing it to the extent that it's having an impact on us. And we're wrestling out in faith. Yeah, God, but you say this, and we bend and we yield and we say, okay, God, I don't understand all the details. I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I'm going to trust your word and I'm going to believe what you say. And the moment I start believing that, I am being strengthened by that grace, and I'm growing and changing as I'm believing what he has to say. So we know what pleases him because he tells us. It's beautiful. A grace-strengthened steward is faithful, and a grace-strengthened soldier is pleasing to the Lord. But now we're going to look at a grace-strengthened athlete. And a grace-strengthened athlete plays by the rules. Verse 5 says, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. That's such a simple picture, but think about it. Again, in Paul's day, the Olympic Games would have been a really big deal. And you not only had rules governing the event that you were engaged in, but there were also rules that you had to commit to even before you started in the games. You had to swear that you spent the last 10 months in training and dieting the right way and, you know, training, and you had to say and give an oath that you did that. Otherwise, you wouldn't even be able to enter into the games. You'd be disqualified. Not to mention, when you enter the games, there are rules that govern the games. If an athlete is going to run to win, he's got to play by the rules. You know, you don't just drift into the finish line. It doesn't happen by chance. It's not just haphazard, willy-nilly, whatever. No. It's very deliberate, and we follow the rules. And again, how do we know the rules? And when we're talking about grace, we kind of bristle at this idea of rules. It's like, wait a second. Rules are somehow contrary to grace. They're not. Again, maybe if grace is a golden ticket, you know, to get you into some mysterious place, some magical place, perhaps. But grace is much more than that. And you know what's beautiful about grace as it relates to commands that God gives us? Where God commands, he's going to give us the grace to obey the command. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, he will also do it. As we're taking God at his word, as we're surrendering to his commands, God, you have the right to make this command. I am your servant. I am part of your creation. You are Lord. As I'm saying, you know what you're talking about. I don't quite know how it's going to work out if I do what you say, because if I do it this way, then this is going to happen. And then if that happens, this is going to happen. And if that happens, this is going to happen. Well, guess what? I'm not omniscient. I don't know all these things, but the one who is omniscient says, hey, do this. And I could trust him. I could believe him. I could say, all right, I don't fully understand, but by faith, I'm going to take you at your word. And where we believe, he gives us that grace to strengthen us. And we see that in athletics. You know, if you're going to win the prize, you have to play by the rules. And then finally, a grace-strengthened farmer anticipates the harvest. Let's look at verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now, it could be that Paul is talking about you know, perhaps pastoral support. He used that imagery in 1 Timothy to talk about pastoral support. That could be the case, but that doesn't seem to fit the context very well. He's trying to give us this principle that we can all agree to in everyday life that applies here in this grace principle. So let's break this down a little bit. First of all, the hardworking farmer. Isn't that an understatement? I mean, my goodness. You know, you talk about being up early and going to bed late, and there's a lot that you can do, but there's a lot that's beyond your control. I mean, you can have, you know, the right, you could pull the weeds, you can take care of the pests, but if the drought is too severe, you know, how are you going to get water? I mean, it's hard work, and it requires hard, diligent effort. And again, we're not talking about earning salvation, not in the slightest, but we're talking about the work of a farmer. And why does a farmer work as hard as they do? What are they doing it for? Because there's the hope of the harvest at the end. That's why it's worth putting all that time and effort and taking the chance that it's going to grow like it ought to grow. I mean, you know, you're planting that seed. You're doing a whole lot of work even before the plant even grows. And even while it's growing, there's a lot of unknowns. And we're hoping and we're trusting that all of this work is going to end up allowing us to partake in the harvest. And I think that's an important principle that we see here, that a farmer is anticipating the harvest. And I think there's an element to that Paul is trying to convey to Timothy, and certainly for us as well. We are looking to that time when we see Christ face to face. You know, we are going to see that time when every wrong will be made right. You know, there's a time coming when people perhaps that we shared Christ with and discipled are going to be with him face to face. The work is worth it because of the harvest. And then listen to verse 7. And again, I think this really sandwiches this idea. And that's why I believe we're to see the strengthening by grace throughout here. Verse 7 says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Do you think Paul is saying that, hey, Timothy, just hang tight, let go and let God, and he'll zap you and you'll know it all? That's not how it works. We have everything we need. It's right here. And again, I don't want to make too much of this, you know, but Paul is saying, consider what I say. And I mean, he's writing scripture. He's talking about the body of truth that is the doctrine of the faith. You know, consider that. Think about that. And the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Did you know that this book that we have, this book that people have died for, is sufficient? Did you know that this has all of the answers? I mean, we have this grace gift right here. But sometimes we don't take it. It's a free gift, but we need to receive it. God's word isn't exhaustive, right? It doesn't tell us everything about everything. It is comprehensive. It tells us all we need to know about all we need to know, but this is how grace works, right? Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. We have the same Bibles, but not all of us are strengthened by God's grace to the same degree. Why is that? That's directly proportionate to our time in the book. We have his grace available to us. Not only his grace to save us from the penalty of sin, but his grace that's available to us to grow us and to change us and to strengthen us. What a beautiful thing. verse 1, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then these pictures exemplifying that. And then verse 7, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Let us, you know, who are pastors, who desire to be pastors, those of us who don't have any desire to do that, let us as Christians, let us as men and women of God, let us be strengthened by the grace as we take God at his word. That's how we receive his grace. We take him at his word. We believe what he says. And when my thoughts are thinking and going in a place that's inconsistent with his word, I need to put my track record up against his. One of us is wrong. Guess who it is? It's me. I don't understand fully, Lord, but you say, I'm going to believe what you say. I'm going to trust what you say. I'm going to lean into it. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to believe you. And as I'm believing God in his word, as he's revealed to us, he begins to strengthen us through his grace, and we begin to grow and change and be more and more like Jesus. And I'll tell you what, we need to be strengthened by his grace. God's grace isn't just a free ticket to heaven. It does get us to heaven. But oh, there's so much more. And there's so much that God wants to give us by way of strengthening grace right here, right now, as we spend time in his word and believe what he says. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that it's much more than just a golden ticket to a magical place. It does take care of our sin problem. It does allow us to be in your presence for all eternity. Oh, but it grows us and strengthens us now. Let us take you at your word and thereby be strengthened by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.